Remain standing as we read together from the scriptures from the New Testament, from the book of Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. And then taking as our focus the fourth fruit in the cluster. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Many of you, you know all too well what it is to feel like you cannot wait any longer. That you have borne long, you have been patient, you have tried. You have endured. And some of you might even be in the place now that you feel as though you simply cannot wait any longer. And you are ready to snap. You know, when you tune a stringed instrument, you have to turn the knob. And you, in order for it to play well, it's got to be turned tight. In order for it to sound the way it is supposed to sound, it can't be loose. It can't hang. It's got to be drawn tight, just tight enough. And the instrumentalist will know how to tune it in such a way that it plays beautifully and it doesn't snap. However tight your string has been drawn, the knob is in the hand of an exceedingly tender, skilled musician who will not allow the string to snap. We're on the fourth fruit in the cluster. There was a man, Simeon by name, and he was there in the temple when Jesus' earthly parents brought him for dedication and purification. They came to offer according to the Levitical sacrifices. Joseph and Mary came and offered turtle doves according to the regulations in the code of Leviticus. And there was a man there, Simeon. And Simeon is described in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Simeon is described as just and devout, and that he had waited for the consolation of Israel. He had waited. And what had he waited for? He had waited for the fulfillment of the promise, and he had been assured The Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Spirit had assured him that he would indeed see with his own eyes, that Simeon would see the birth of the Messiah. He would see the one who would be the Christ. Can you imagine having that assurance, having had that word delivered to you, and he had to wait long for it? And then probably on a day when he was not expecting it, in comes the infant Christ. Jesus was speaking with the lady in Samaria there at the well, John chapter 4. And Jesus has just explained the beauty of what we have now. How do we worship now? We now worship not according to Levitical code and ceremony. No, you and I now worship, just as we've worshiped this morning, you and I now worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. Now, the lady at the well responds to Jesus' explanation of new covenant worship. She responds to him by saying, well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. He will show us these things. And Jesus responds to her, I who speak to you am he. She had 5 husbands. And the man she was with was not even her husband. But she had an expectation. She had a hope. She had a trust. She had a patient faith that the Messiah was going to come. And he would teach all things. Now, Simeon, the lady at the well, you and I, we are given this fourth fruit in the cluster. In your pew Bibles, it's translated as patience. It can also be translated as long-suffering. Long enduring. Now, what is patience? Well, it is remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. It's remaining at peace. You start to see how these fruits, they're all of one. It's not like a bag of marbles, it's like a cluster of grapes. They're all together. They're all united. It is remaining at peace while you await an outcome. It's remaining unruffled under provocation. You know, those times when you're provoked, it is remaining poised and at peace under provocation. You can see why this is not something that can simply be worked up, reasoned out. You can't just snap a finger and decide you're going to be patient. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a supernatural gift. This is not something which you can simply do in your own strength. This is, just as with all the fruits, this is only something that can be pumped into you by the Spirit himself through union with Christ. Through union with Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit, you learn to forbear with grace. You learn to be steady. You learn to lengthen the fuse. And you and I have all sorts of opportunities to learn how to do this. I mean, from standing in line at the grocery store to praying for the same thing over decades. We have a wide range of opportunities to learn this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. This is to endure. What does patience or long suffering? What does that mean? It means to endure. And to endure means to wait. To resist haste. To choose to pause and to wait. It's Psalm 62. This is the lifeblood of the Psalms. This was the heart of David. Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. Well, Simeon had been singing psalms. He had been trained by the words that he sang. Words we sing train us how to think. That's why songs are so vital for the Christian. Words train us how to pray. Words of songs train us how to think. For God alone, Psalm 62, my soul waits in silence. From Him alone comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My expectation is from Him. Your expectation, whatever it is that you're waiting for, whatever it is that you're longing for, whatever it is that has you on empty, at its root, you're not simply waiting for an outcome. Your expectation is not in this or that circumstance. No, you set your expectation on Him. You don't know how the particular circumstance is going to play out. You have no idea how the bends are going to turn. You don't know. But one thing you do know, you know Him. You know who He is. You know what He is like. You know His care. Your expectation, Psalm 62, your expectation is not placed upon a circumstance. Oh, if only this or that could happen, I would be happy. If I only had this one thing, just this one thing, this one gift, if only one item could be granted, I would be happy. No, don't think that way. Guarantee it'll disappoint you. It'll leave you in a continual treadmill of disappointment and heartache, sorrow. Psalm 62, my expectation is upon Him. It's the posture of Psalm 123. Your eyes. Where do you direct your eyes? Psalm 123. Just as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of his master. You look up. You look up to Him, to His hand. And is His hand not full? Is His hand not rich? Is funding a challenge or a hindrance for Him? No, He is not hindered. He gives. He simply gives out of the fullness. You look to His hand. Abraham is described in Hebrews 6:15. He is described as having patiently endured. He obtained the promise. Well, that's it. That's the heart of the believer. And that is the reward of the believer. Now, there are rewards. There are immense blessings for you. There are treasures that are laid up for you. That's not health and wealth. That's not prosperity gospel. That's Bible. After Abraham had patiently endured. What are you and I called to do? We are called to patiently endure. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We wait. And to wait is not passive. To wait is not to fold your hands and put your feet up. To wait is to stand. To stand at the posts of his doors, to stand at the gate, to stand with ears bent, to stand with shoes ready, to stand with your bags packed, and you are ready to fly at his moment's call. To wait means to train. Whatever season you are in a season of training. Whether it's flight school, raising kids, your business, your work, whatever it is. You are in a season of training, and you are being trained for future marching orders which you do not know. You have no idea what orders will be around the bend, but you do know that he's training you. To wait means to be trained. That's how you endure. To endure means to wait, but it also means, secondly, it also means to press on, to persevere. To endure means that you keep going. Now, how do you keep going when you do not know what the plan is? When you do not know what provision is going to be made? When you do not know even the decisions that must be made? When you do not know the outcome of such decisions, how do you keep going? How do you press on when you know not what to do? When it seems that there is no definite purpose, there's no definite plan, how do you keep going? Jehoshaphat prayed the same way. King Jehoshaphat, when they were invaded, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It'll do your soul good. It's an invasion, and Jehoshaphat calls for a fast. And King Jehoshaphat prays. And part of his prayer is, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What do you do when you don't have a plan or purpose? You have no idea what is coming. What do? You set your eyes upon him. You press on. And what does it mean to press on? You fear God. You keep his commandments. You remember his goodness. That's what it is. You have your duties for today. You do not know what's coming tomorrow. You and I don't even know what's coming this afternoon. All you know is what is happening in the next 60 seconds. And what is your duty? You fear God. You keep his commandments and you be faithful. You remember the little things. You remember his goodness. You look to him. You look to his glory, even in the details. And you persevere. What do you do when you don't know? You fear the Lord. You press on keeping his commandments. It's all you can do. All right, let's raise the bar. What do you do when you're seeking to love well? When you're seeking to love effectively, transformingly? When you're seeking to learn how to love in such a way that sticks? See how these fruits are doing this? Love, joy, peace, patience. How do you learn how to practice that first fruit when it feels like, oh, boys, you ever play games with a ball and the ball lands in a rose bush? You know what's on the branches of a rose bush? You got all those thorns. And the only way to get to that ball, someone's got to do it. Nobody wants to, but somebody's got to stick their hand through that rose bush. Or even if it's not a rose bush, sometimes just one of those big hedges. Someone's got to be that guy to go in and get pricked and dirty. What do you do when it feels like your love, you're trying to reach through a rose bush to get a ball, and you just can't get it without getting pricked and cut and scratched? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Men, you know what I'm talking about with people you seek to lead. Friends, you know what I'm talking about when your friends, it's almost like they raise a wall and you can't break through. No matter how hard you try, you know what I'm talking about. How do you learn how to love well in a way that pierces through the wall, through the hedge? You learn to endure. You press on. You learn to love with much long suffering. You continue to speak. You continue to reach. You continue to go through the brambles. You continue reaching with everything that you are through the hedge, through the thorns. You keep reaching because you don't know when that next, that final extra inch, you don't know when that extra reaching the Lord will use to get the ball. You don't know. You endure. You press on. You press on when you don't know what to do. You press on with your love. Okay, what do you do when you feel prayed out? When you have been praying for the same thing. Some of you in the room, you have been praying for the same thing for years. And it feels like there's a ceiling. And your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. And you have prayed, and you have sought, and you have wept, and you have fasted. What do you do when you feel prayed out? Love, joy, peace, patience. You wait upon the Lord. And when you feel prayed out, I would strongly urge you not to pray harder. Do not try to pray harder. Simply lean. When you're prayed out, lean on the arm of the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession, whose intercession does not fatigue, whose petitions do not run dry, whose soul is full. You look to Christ. Remember Jehoshaphat's prayer? We know not what to do. Sometimes you pray that in your own petitions. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You look to Christ. There you go. There is the answer for every single issue and problem and pain in your discipleship and mine. You look to Christ. You look to His arm that never weakens, His petitions which never run out, Him, His priesthood, His intercession which never prays out. You lean upon Him. That's what it is to press on. You fear the Lord. You keep His commandments. You persevere in love, regardless of response. And you lean upon the arm of your beloved. You lean upon your high priest, trusting His intercession, that His intercession never fails. Patience. You look to Him who embodies long-suffering and patience Himself. The Lord is patient. Isn't that how He's described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? That He is patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, There's that language, 2 Peter 3:9. Not willing that any should perish. Another discussion for another day. Long-suffering. And last, I want you to see that to endure means to remember. So you wait upon the Lord. You press on with perseverance, leaning not on your own strength, but leaning on His arm. And you remember. That's what it is to endure. Psalm 143. When my heart is desolate. You know, desolate. You picture something without life. Something completely empty. When my heart is desolate. Psalm 143, what does he say? I will remember. What do you do when you feel desolate and empty? You remember. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. This is where history becomes your exhorter, where memory becomes your discipler. This is where remembrance stirs you to keep going, to keep your head up, to keep your feet moving. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will meditate on your mighty works. I will muse on the works of your hands. I will stretch forth my hands unto you, just as I would in a dry and thirsty land. When my heart is desolate, not if, but when, I will remember. Psalm 142, he describes himself being in a cave. And in that cave, none understands. No one knows him. Some of y'all, you know that feeling all too well. Whether it's accurate or not, you feel it all too well that no one knows you. No one understands you. No one cares for your soul. That is Psalm 142. Now, what does he do with that? What does the psalmist do with that intense sense of isolation? What does he do? He cries out to the Lord, "You are my refuge and my portion in this life." You remember. You remember the Lord. You remember his deeds. And you go to the treasury. What treasury has he given you? John 1:16, when you are utterly barren, desolate, and empty, and you feel like your whole being is on lockdown and you cannot move another inch, and everything in you wants to quit, you feel that your string is ready to snap and you cannot go. How does John describe the person of Jesus? John 1:16, right after he's talked about the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and walked among us, we beheld his glory. John 1:16, from his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You remember the treasury that he has gifted from his fullness. He has gifted to you his Spirit. He has gifted to you the fullness of his Son. He's given you himself. What has Christ given you in order to train you to endure? He's given you himself. He's given you his own person, his own fellowship, his own companionship. Look to Christ. Look to him, the one who is ever ready to pray, ever ready to call, ever ready for you to lean. You look to Christ. And what has Christ given you from his fullness? He has gifted to you a massive treasury of words given by the hand of grace. What does the hand of grace give to you? It is a massive reservoir of truth and promises and laws and exhortations, reminders, encouragements, intercessions. You look to this vast treasury of words. And when you are on empty, and when the demands of life call for a love and a joy and a peace which is deeper than anything you could ever provide, you and I don't have it. You and I, we simply cannot meet the demands. It's not if, but when you and I do not meet the demands, you look to his fullness and you pray that the Spirit of God would supply the lack. No, you don't have it, and that's part of the point. If you and I had what it took, we wouldn't look to him. We wouldn't depend upon him. We wouldn't cry out to him. We wouldn't pray. So that pain you feel in your gut, that's part of the point. That's the trainer. That's what's training you to cry out to him. Patience means we learn to endure. Use the checkout line just as a little practice. And then apply that practice to those petitions and those waitings that have borne long. May you and I learn what it is to wait, to press on, to remember. Because there's coming a day when you and I will round the bend. And you'll round the bend and you'll see him. You'll see him standing, ready to receive you, ready to grant the victor's crown. Can you see it? Can you picture that day? When you round the bend and you're finishing. You're finishing your course. And as you finish your course, you see the one, you see the victor, who's already gone before, and he is ready to receive you. He himself has been waiting. He has been waiting and waiting to receive and to crown and to reward and to gift and to give to you the promise. He's been waiting. Can you picture that day? And you hear the roar. You round that bend and you hear the roar of the many witnesses. That cloud of many witnesses who themselves are described in Revelation. They themselves are waiting. How long, O Lord? They themselves are waiting for the final supreme crowning of the kingdom. You think they don't know just a bit of what's going on in this life? They themselves, that cloud of witnesses, longing for the kingdom of God to come in power, for all things to be restored, to be renewed. And so you and I learn to look unto Jesus, him who holds the victor's crown. We hear the roar of the many witnesses, and you endure. Keep your head up. Keep your feet moving. Learn to wait. Learn to resist haste. In every area of life, learn to resist haste. Let every area, every decision, let every season, let it be a time of training and waiting upon the Lord. even in your relationships. You know, and you're together before marriage. And you're in this relationship, and you say, we love each other. What does Paul say about love? Love is patient. In this relationship, if love is what it is, then it can wait. Love is patient. And you're learning how to pray, and you're pouring out your soul before Him. You and I are learning to wait, to persevere. As we wait for fruit from our labors, we are as that farmer in James chapter 5 who waits long over the seed that is sown. You and I are learning to endure. So you press on. You remember His words. Has He ever let you down? Will He ever hold back from you? Will He ever be stingy with you? You look unto Him. As we learn of the fourth fruit in the cluster, look upward and look out. Look to Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Spirit of the living God, would you train us to keep our eyes fixed, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you, Lord Jesus, did you not endure the cross, despising the shame? We look to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is now seated at the right hand of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name.